Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 2nd, 2014.
Would you stand with me this morning as we worship in song? As we sing, Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes down.
We to bless your name this morning. May the songs that we've sung and continue to sing, may they just lift your name, and may you be exalted above all. We bless your name, O precious Christ. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
God's people said,
amen, amen.
Now, this is what I've been looking forward to and nervous about at the same time, because this is huge. It is my privilege to share with you that God has been working in the background in some things for quite some time. I met with your Sunday school teachers a couple of months ago to talk to them about this, but I want to bring us all up to speed this morning and just kind of share with you what's going on and where we're going in these next few weeks. Over the past year, about a year and a half now, I have been meeting in small groups with our church leadership, deacons, their wives, in small groups, and we have been studying a book together called What is a Healthy Church by Mark Dever. I have some extra copies. If you would like one, I'd be happy to hand those over to you. In these small groups, we were discussing what are the marks of a healthy church, and so we talked about
expository preaching. We talked about biblical theology, discipleship, growth, leadership, those sort of things. Our goal in these group studies, and again, I met with a few leaders at a time with their spouses to go through this. So we started back in the fall a year ago, finished up this past Sunday. Our goal was to use the reading and the discussion of this book, along with times of prayer, to accomplish three things. One, to move our leadership toward a clearer biblical vision of what is the church supposed to be. Second, we wanted to examine the strengths and weaknesses of Grace Baptist Church. And third, we wanted to listen carefully for God's voice, individually as we studied and together as a group, to discern his direction for this body. God, where are you going? What are you saying? Do you have anything to say to us regarding this? The primary responsibility of church leadership is to hear from God. The idea that God blesses is God's idea. So God is not looking for leaders to come up with ideas and ask his blessing on it. He's looking for folks that know how to hear from and follow the Lord. So you ask, Kelly, did God speak? Yes, he spoke. With the groups that I led, Fred Holcomb also took his Sunday school class through this study. As we examined these different marks of a healthy church, there was one particular issue, there was one particular mark that rose to the surface in every group that met. This was the main topic of conversation. This was the main thing that we had questions about and discussions about, and that was the subject of church membership. So, since the Lord made it so clear, here's an area that we need to think about and process as leaders and as a church, I began a process of prayerfully examining and reading through different material. Is there something out there, Lord, that we as a church could read, could study together to give us a clearer vision of what is church membership about, and more importantly, what is the body supposed to look like, and what is the body of Christ supposed to look like? So after reading several different studies, with the idea of we want to put a tool, we want to put something in our people's hands that you can individually study, but also collectively discuss in your Sunday school classes. I have heard multiple times, and again, I still feel like a newbie here at Grace, but I've heard multiple times from many of you about how special it was during the seasons where all of the Sunday school classes were studying the same thing at the same time. I heard about 40 Days of Purpose. I heard about some of you went through Experiencing God. I heard about the financial studies, the financial planning studies. And so 40 Days of Purpose, I heard about that. So if you had that incredible experience as a group, what we want to do is provide an environment where we can further that. I will tell you that this has been a time of growth for me, and it's almost humorous that I'm up here talking to you about the importance of body life, because I am quite the loner in my own personality. But as Fred and I worked through some of these studies, it became clear that what the Lord was saying is this is where we need to concentrate. This is a little study called Committing to One Another on Church Membership. It is actually written by the same group that did the What is a Healthy Church study. In fact, the bonus to this particular study is it has the chapter on church membership that your leadership read and came under conviction about. That chapter is in this book. So, how do we proceed? This is going to be it's a 7-week study. On February the 16th, all the Sunday school classes, Sunday morning, from middle school to adult, we'll be meeting in the auditorium, and we're going to have a big kickoff, and we're going to talk about this study. We're going to help you to understand, why are we doing this? Where are we going? What is God up to sort of prepare the way? The following week, on the 23rd, you guys in your Sunday school classes will begin to discuss lesson one. So lesson one, you're not discussing until February 22nd or 23rd. Some Sunday school classes, including our own, are pairing up. What that does is, one, it allows you to share the teaching load, and two, it kind of facilitates discussion, and since we're talking about body life, maybe it would be good if we hung out with some people that we don't typically hang out with. So the church board agreed that this was a good idea, that a church-wide study, Sunday school focused, would be where we need to go. So that's going to begin here in the auditorium, February the 16th. February 23rd, you'll begin discussing this together. Our closing session will be Sunday, April the 6th. On the closing session, which will actually be lesson 7 in your book, we're going to meet together again for just kind of a rally and a celebration of what has God said, how has God worked in your hearts, how has he clarified the vision, what has he been saying. Now, I have copies for you in the back. We want everybody to pick up a copy. You can start going through it now. I will tell you that my biggest frustration with this little book is that you don't have enough room to write everything that you want to write. So you may want to get your own notebook for that. But we have copies for everyone. For those of you who work in the children's ministry during Sunday school hour, I am planning on leading a group on Sunday nights for you so that you do not miss out on this study or what we're discussing. And let me give you a little bit of the motivation behind this. Kelly, why are we doing this? Besides the fact that as we've prayerfully considered for a year, God, what are you saying about our church? Where do we need to grow? What specifically do you want to say to us? And the fact that church membership rose to the surface. Our goal, now listen to me carefully, our goal in a study on church membership is not to get more people to fill out a little blue card. Our goal, and this is important, is not to guilt people into serving more. Because most of the people that will feel guilty are the ones that are serving a lot already. Okay? We want to be transformed by the biblical, beautiful vision of what Jesus intended his church to look like. We're called his bride, we're called his body. We are an outpost for his kingdom, and we want to recapture the wonder of what is body life to look like. Individually, we want to hear from the Lord as we do this study. Collectively, as we get together to discuss this in Sunday school classes, we want to talk about this. We want to grow together as we discuss these things. Why? Because we want to bring health and life, greater health. We want to become healthier as a church. I was thinking about our Sunday school class just finished up a study on Colossians this morning, and Scott Hicks wrapped us up. Listen to what Paul says about this church, and I'm done. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." You know what Paul's saying? By the way that you love one another, you are putting the gospel on display. And you as a church there in Colossae have quite the reputation. What's the goal of the church? To glorify Christ and to put the gospel on display. So I am very excited about this. I've done the study. I've been under conviction in things that I read, and I don't like to be under conviction alone, so I want you all to share that with me. So a wrap up. Men, if you're planning on joining us for the banquet and you haven't paid, I need to see you back there. For all of us, would you come by and see me just outside that exit door? Pick up your copy. February 16th, all together, big rally, big preparation for where we're going, prayer time, and then discussion on chapter 1 of this study begins February 23rd. Thank you, guys.
Okay, thank you, Kelly. I think that's going to be a lot on our plate to look at and to think about, but I think it's going to be an area that it's going to strengthen us as we think about just what we're all about as believers, and so I think that'll be very helpful. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity that he gives us to give. Father, once again, we come to you thanking you for your goodness and your grace to us and the way you love us and the way you care for us, Father. And Father, help us to care for each other and the needs that are here, Father. A lot of unspoken needs that are out there and burdens that folks are bearing. Help us to be burden bearers as a church. Thank you for now for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
ladies. Appreciate that. It was Alyssa Swan and Darian Payne, and Mandy was accompanying them this morning. Appreciate them playing for us today.
This morning's reading will be from 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my sons, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
I am sorry that we didn't give you an appropriate section to really test all of your reading skills. He was sitting here, I was telling him, you know, there were some really, you know, stirring passages in Genesis and everything, but I told him we'd hold him for some of the later sections and everything. But, well, that's a great passage. That has to be one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So, Father, as we open your word this day, I pray that you will help us to understand just what we're all about, Father, as a church, what we're all about as believers, and that you'll help us to make the best possible decisions in our life, Father. There are folks that are carrying all sorts of needs this day, needs that no one knows anything about. And it may well be there are needs that their spouses don't even know about, Father. And there's heavy hearts, Father. But, Father, in the midst of all of this heaviness, Father, we know that there is hope because you are there and you are the fountain of all hope in our lives. Thank you now for what you're going to do this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in 2 Timothy, and after spending quite a bit of time in the book of Genesis, and a couple of weeks ago, we opened really up with this passage to really begin to take a look and see just what it was that the Lord had for us here. And one of the things that we began to notice is this is a book that really, this section, you know, as I sat down and I began to think about what it was that Paul was doing and what he was trying to impart to folks and to believers. You have to understand, 2 Timothy was probably the last book that Paul wrote. As far as we understand, it was probably near the very end of his life before he was beheaded in Rome. And so this was a pretty significant and important thing that Paul was doing for believers. And so several weeks ago, we looked at really that opening section where it talks about how do I fan the flame in my spiritual life. And there were some things that God wanted to teach us about our life as a believer and the commitments and the decisions that we're making. And then we followed that up with what does God expect from me? And I went into a section on a book, The Insanity of God, and Nick Ripken actually closed that book and really gave us a quote that came from some Chinese believers as they were going through persecution and difficulties. And by the way, we have more copies of that book in the church office if you want to come and capture one of those for yourself. It's well worth reading, and it's very encouraging and inspiring. And he made this comment that I thought was really incredible. He said, "Don't ever give up in freedom what we would never have given up in persecution. That is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And I thought that was a pretty beefy thing to say as you begin to think about your life and believers. Now, as we look at this book, we notice that this is a book that really talks about sound doctrine. And in chapter 1, the emphasis was we need to hold on to it. In chapter 2, you're going to see seven pictures that are going to really kind of give the focus on how we teach it. And then in chapter 3, we're going to look at its abiding in it. And finally, we're going to look at preaching it in chapter 4. So that's kind of where we've been and where we're headed. Now, as you look at this text of Scripture and we think about these verses today, that's a chain. You know, conversation on the obvious, right? A chain. So how strong is a chain? Right, you're exactly right. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And these verses in chapter 2 are talking about a chain. And you're really talking about this whole concept of how do we ensure a spiritual heritage. Now, as I look at my life, and I look at my life spiritually, I have to tell you that when I go back to my parents' spiritual roots, when I go back to my mother's church back in northern Wisconsin, I can't find it because it doesn't exist. In fact, I don't find any evidence that my grandparents and that my family back at that particular point in time that they went to church, that they had any interest in spiritual things. If you go to northern Wisconsin today, you talk about a mission field. That's a pretty rugged kind of area. Now, if I go to Merrill, Wisconsin, to where my dad is, I can actually go back into the Lutheran church where my dad went as a boy, and they post the catechism pictures. And I think you're about 12 when you go through that. And they have a picture of my dad when he was very photogenic, when he was 12 years old. And they took his picture along with a bunch of other folks. And as they had gone through that catechism class, but as I talked to my dad about where he was at spiritually and what he learned as he came through that training in the Lutheran church back there in Merrill, Wisconsin, I think my dad would have told you that there wasn't much to go on spiritually. It wasn't until actually my aunt moved from Merrill, Wisconsin, and of course there's no place to work up there unless you stay on the farm, and so she moved into the city of Chicago, actually LaGrange, Illinois, and was able to get a job as domestic help to this family, this man who was actually a cardiologist and his wife. They had a young son. And so she stayed with that family, actually invested the rest of her life in that family and the things that were going on in that family's life. And the woman that was there, that woman, her name was Edith Gardner. Edith Gardner had a heart for ministry and a heart to serve the Lord. And Edith Gardner began to look around for various opportunities spiritually that she could have. And so she had talked to her son about the Lord, and her son Miles had come to know the Lord. But she was pretty much, she didn't get out much. And so she developed a ministry by actually taking the Chicago phone book and composing letters and sending out probably anywhere from 7 to 10 letters a day. She would find names in the Chicago phone book. She would think about these people, didn't know these people at all, and she would pray for them, and she would pray over the tracts that she had, an abundance of tracts. She wrote a personal letter to these people, and she mailed it to these folks because she was interested in being a witness. I can tell you this, when my dad walked in as he was there and really on his 20th birthday, when he walked in, Edith Gardner saw an opportunity to minister to someone spiritually. Well, to make a long story short, Edith Gardner was the critical link in the chain to start a chain for the Euler family, because my folks were saved because of Edith Gardner and the ministry she had. And I've got a little old Bible that sits back in the center drawer of my desk where she, when my dad was going off to, was shipping out during World War II or just prior to World War II, shipping out to Fort Lewis, Washington, she handed him this Bible, first Bible he was ever given, this little New Testament, and she inscribed in it a special encouraging word to my dad to read this little Bible, this Christian worker's New Testament, even though my dad wasn't a Christian worker, didn't know the Lord at all. She had that commitment spiritually, and my dad and mom came to know the Lord because of what Edith Gardner had done and the ministry that she had in their lives. And as I talked to people around LaGrange, and I talked to people back there at LaGrange Bible Church, I can find all kinds of people that Edith Gardner's life touched. And she was a chain, and she was a link in a chain, and she was a strong link in the chain. And I guess the question that I'm wanting to ask today to you is, what sort of link are you in this chain? What sort of link are you in this chain with respect to your family? How have you invested in the lives of other folks spiritually? How are you praying for your family, and how are you praying for the folks around you, and for your cousins and your aunts and your uncles and your grandparents and all of those folks there? What kind of spiritual heritage are you attempting to develop? Well, this passage today is the classic passage that talks about the whole concept of a spiritual heritage. And as you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to know that there's at least three principles that we can draw out of this passage of Scripture. First of all, in verse 1, draw your strength from the grace of God. A spiritual life's got to start someplace, and it starts with the grace of God, and it starts with the Lord Jesus. When you look at verse 1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong." Literally, that word has sometimes been translated, be empowered. That's a good word in this day and time. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the imperative there is one that is present, and it's really setting up a habit for us. You know, keep on being strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, now when you begin to think about grace, you know, Paul had all kinds of words to say about it in chapter 1, because if you look back and he said, verse 8, chapter 1, he says he wasn't ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not of me, his prisoner, but share with me the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. And you can find all sorts of references through the New Testament that talk about the importance of God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God's gracious kindness towards us. And his gracious kindness was the fact that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. Now, I can tell you, that's a big deal to my dad, because my dad was sort of put in kind of a work situation. And it was a question of how good you were and whether you behaved and any of a variety of things. Those are all the sorts of things that you might think about with kind of a works-based church experience. But somewhere in the middle of all of that, he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ died for him. And that was a big deal, and he never got away from it. And that was pretty important to him. There's all kind of men here in the congregation that you served in the Gideons with my dad. And if you ever rode to South Pittsburgh, and they started a camp somewhere around South Pittsburgh or Whitwell, or I mispronounced that, didn't I? Whoa. You got to say it with one syllable now to make it right. But my goodness, you couldn't ride anywhere with him in the car, and he would begin to talk to you about what it was to have an opportunity to proclaim the grace of God. And as a Gideon speaker, he used to come in sometimes at lunch, and we'd ask Dad where he went, and he'd say, well, he went to this church over on, you know, in the mountains or in the hills or somewhere in the valley. And he would talk about having the opportunity to open the Word and talk to folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't get away from the grace of God. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you have come in contact with the grace of God. And when you come in contact with the grace of God, Paul said, for by grace are you saved, not of yourselves, but it's through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so our salvation is all from the beginning to the end. It's by the grace of God, what God's done for us. And so he's done that, made that marvelous sacrifice in your behalf and in my behalf. And ultimately, spiritually, everything really begins with our salvation. You really can't talk about a testimony for Jesus Christ till you have a testimony. And you can't have a testimony until you realize that if you died just like you were, you would be on your way to a devil's hell, a Christless eternity, separated from God. But the critical thing is that when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, heaven's your home. and you found out there was something different all the way. And that's where it starts. And a spiritual heritage starts when a man or a woman, a dad or a mom or a child or someone becomes a link in the chain, and you're a link in the chain because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you understand, I'm not talking about church membership, and I'm not talking about communion, and I'm not talking about baptism and any of a variety of wonderful things. I'm talking about, do you indeed, can you go back in your life to a particular time when you realized that you were lost and you asked Jesus to come into your life and he saved you? Now, I was a boy of 8 when that happened. And for many of you, you were saved when you were younger. Some of you saved when you were quite a bit older. And maybe some of you now, as you look at that, you're unsettled. Well, I think I did this and I think I did that. You understand, you can have a salvation where you know that you have a relationship with the Lord. It starts with drawing your strength from the grace of God. That's where it all starts. And so what you have is you have these spiritual resources to be able to handle the physical issues and problems that you face in life. Paul needed that, if anybody needed it, because he's sitting there in a prison. And I showed you pictures of that prison over the last month or so. That was really, I mean, when they talk about a hell hole, literally all of the light, all of the everything that they got from the outside world was dropped onto the floor from this prison. People go and visit that prison in Rome, and they see how terrible it was even now to look at it. But that's where Paul was at that time. And so, first of all, you have to draw your strength. First principle, then, is to draw your strength from the grace of God. Secondly, entrust God's truth to faithful men. And you see, here's where Paul begins to sort of put this in perspective for us. Because he says to Timothy, the things that you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, amongst many witnesses, he says, you commit these to faithful men, Timothy, your children, and these men are going to be able to teach others also. And that's yet another generation, the children's children. So when you begin to think about it, you got Paul, generation 1, Timothy, you got generation 2. You've got faithful men, that's the third generation. And finally, you've got these others, and that's the fourth generation. And so you're looking at 4 generations. That's the beginning of a chain. That's the beginning of a commitment in a family. So that as my dad was looking to me and wanting to make sure that I knew the Lord, but as soon as we had kids, mom and dad began to start praying for them and for their salvation and praying for their children that they would have one day when they got married and they were away from us and everything. So they were looking at those generations. So there's a chain, there's a spiritual chain that occurs here. Now, it's interesting. The word that Paul uses here is this word commit. And this is a word that basically talks about a deposit. So when you commit something, you deposit it. And you put it in a secure place. You put it in a safe place. And so, what's amazing about what Paul is saying here? This word normally is used of kind of banking or of having some precious something precious to you that you really want to have in a very secure way and all that. We got into the taken off on Tuesday, and one of the last things my wife said to me, she said, oh, we were talking on the phone on our way down the road, and she says, oh, you know, did you ever close the back of that trailer? And it was pushed down, but it hadn't really been secured. And I said, yes, I got out there and I did secure it and everything. And it was quite an adventure trying to secure it because, you know, normally you think about just sort of pulling something down. Well, there's so much stuff in there that when you tried to pull on it, they were pushing against it and it was hard to do it. And so as light as I am, I had to get on the handle and stand on the handle to get the thing down. And after I got the thing down, got it secured, we pulled into Augusta And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I know it's a snowstorm, but I'm sure that somebody's not going to know that this thing is loaded with all kinds of great stuff for kids. And who knows what may happen? And so first thing I did is I talked to my brother-in-law. I said, can you take me over to the Home Depot or Lowe's or some such place? And I need to get a tarp that we can put over the back of the pickup and because of this great blizzard that's coming. And then I'm going to have to lock this up. So I got a lock. So I got a lock, and I secured the thing and everything, and I felt better about everything along the way. And you know, we all do that sort of thing. We, you know, most of the time, if I come to your house, somebody has to unlock a door to let somebody in. I mean, we just naturally, we lock our doors. I remember the first time we visited Wayne and Hilda Keelan in Puerto Rico, our missionaries that were down there for so many years. We went down to their house, and Wayne had two or three different locks on this gate out there, and after we got this gate, this steel gate unlocked, then he had locks on the doors and everything. And I found out that was very typical in Puerto Rico. I mean, they were very security conscious. And so when you put something inside there, you wanted it to be able to stay there and be there when you got back. And that's the very word that Paul uses to talk about your faith and my faith and talk about the gospel. Where is the safest place you can put the gospel? Is it in a library somewhere? Is it in a school somewhere? Is it in a bank vault somewhere? A safety deposit box somewhere? No, Paul says the safest place you can put and secure the gospel of Jesus Christ is in another believer. A chain. A link in the chain. And so that's the deposit that he's talking about. And, you know, it's interesting. You know he's talking about this commitment to the Lord, because this word, this is the third time this word's occurred in this passage already, this in early in 2 Timothy. Look back at verse 12. Paul says, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed, that spiritual commitment to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And when is it committed? Until that day. And if you look down at verse 18, this is the day when we meet the Lord ultimately. And then look at verse 14. He talks about holding this pattern, and he says, that good thing which was committed to you, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then finally down in chapter 2, verse 2, this commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, that's something that they're really, I've got to tell you, I went through Moody, and, you know, there's a lot of things that escape you when you go to Bible school and everything, but for whatever reason, that just shot right over my head, okay? Just right straight over my head. People talk to me about it, and I say, yeah, but it was gone. Okay, 3 years of Moody. Not much of a student. You're right, but don't press it. Okay, go to Dallas Seminary. 4 years. Man, I can read the Bible in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, okay? And you begin to talk about this deposit and this commitment and how this is all supposed to work. Right over my head. Now, people talk about discipleship. Oh, yeah, we all talk about discipleship. Yep, discipleship's important. Yep, it's a good idea. I don't remember when it was, but Roger Erickson sitting in the back wall there. You know I'm going to do this to you, Roger. Roger met me one day for breakfast, and he said, I want to talk to you about discipleship. And I remember thinking to myself, I didn't roll my eyes, Roger. I hope I didn't. But I'm thinking to myself, Roger, Moody, Dallas, I got it. Roger was this kind and said, well, you know, sometime you want to talk about it, we can talk about it. Great. Thank you, Roger. I don't remember what it was, a year, 2 years later, something like that. We went back and I said, Roger, I've been hearing that CBMC does a lot of work with discipleship. They have something called Operation Timothy. I said, what's that all about? And so he yanked out a couple of these books, and he showed, and as soon as I looked at these books, I looked to see where they came from. They came from Navigators, by the way. These lessons and everything, they had gotten this material, put this material together in a really neat fashion. And when he pulled that material together, I looked at that and said, well, that's pretty basic stuff. And then Roger began to talk to me about how he discipled people and what he needed to do. And he began to go through all of these things. And I don't remember what was going on, but I said, Roger, I think that's a neat idea. I think that's something I'd like to try. Where do I start? He said, you got a couple of boys, don't you? And I said, with my family? He said, yeah, do something with your boys. And I said, well, I guess I teach them about baseball, and I've explained to them the glories of being a Cub fan. I could show them, I talked to them about disciples. He said, that'd be a good idea. Well, you know what? That was one of the best decisions, and that was one of the best postgraduate, post-seminary education that I ever received, was to understand about discipleship and working and trying to develop what we call fourth generation spiritual reproducers. Not just meeting and eating, but it's working with people to be obedient and find obedience to the Lord. And you know, I had about, I guess about a year and a half, 2 years with Stephen, and we went through a bunch of those books, and we started talking about those things, and I found out that I'd meet him in the morning, and we'd go to Hardee's, and that's probably why I had to have heart surgery, all those Hardee's biscuits and everything. But we went to Hardee's, and we'd eat some breakfast, and we'd talk a little bit about this, and we would pray, and I'd find out what was going on in his life. And you know what? Teenagers, sometimes they just don't want to talk to their parents, and there were times they didn't hardly want to talk to me, but we'd work through all those things, did the same thing with Peter. Did the exact same thing with Peter, carrying him through those principles, those concepts, and those ideas. And you know what's extraordinary to me is Stephen goes off to Mid-America Nazarene, and about the time he's a senior there, he has the opportunity as a senior to lead the basketball team of which he was a part of, and to disciple that team, because that's what seniors do, is they work with those boys. And one of the great things that his mom and I have enjoyed and been encouraged with was there was at least two boys on that team that came to know the Lord because of the discipleship and the opportunity that they had. Now, he's a link in a chain. So I got my dad, and I think I'm set. And then I've got Stephen. And, of course, if we can find him a wife, then we can work on the rest of that chain, his chain. Peter, we're in better shape that way. He is... He has two boys, and I think in April, I think Laura will have their third child, but, you know, that's Millie, that's a girl. So, the oldest boy named the baby already, and so we're trying to see how that's going to work out. Isn't that an amazing kind of thing as you begin to think about it? And you know, Roger has met with men, all kinds of men here in this church about this whole business. I remember one of the things that happened shortly before, in the last year and a half before Dan Diltz ever went to be with the Lord and everything. Dan went through that ministry. Dan and I met for a number of years and all, and we had those opportunities. And all over this congregation, there's people that we've had a chance, and not just me, it's been Rick, and it's been Alan, and it's been all kinds of people here have invested in the lives of people, and we're developing the chain that is of the Lord and everything. And if that's an area that you have an interest in, let me just say that if you come and talk to me, I'll team you up with somebody, and we'll work with you to strengthen you as you're working your way through those things. But as you look at this text of Scripture, you see that Paul had a plan, and he had a plan for ensuring a spiritual heritage. And it's a fabulous plan, really, when you look at it. But there was one more step. Entrust God's truth. You know, you start with the grace of God. You entrust God's truth to faithful men. And then, the last step, make teaching others a priority. And that's really what the last part of that verse says. It says, who will be able, who will be sufficient, who will be capable to teach others also. You see, God has a chain of teachers, and God has a chain of disciples who will carry these things through. You know, you look at that thing and you say, it's so very simple, does it work? Are there illustrations of it working? Well, one of the things that you begin to see is you find that this is a long-standing plan, and it's a plan that God's always intended. And it's good for men and it's good for women. And in Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable, and I'll utter dark sayings of God, of sayings of old, which have been we have heard and known. Our fathers, one, have told us, two, and we will not hide them from our children, three, telling the generation to come, number four, of the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works which he has done. There in Psalm 78, four generations. See, that's a biblical pattern. God's interested in us communicating our faith to our families and to our friends, but he's interested in that spiritual commitment. You know, it's interesting. There was an early Puritan preacher by the name of Richard Sibbes. He was early 17th century. And the Lord began to burden his heart back in this time. And he wrote a book called The Bruised Reed. It was a book about the Lord Jesus and about his ministry of suffering. And that was a pretty fantastic book. And he had copies of it, and he gave it away. And he gave it away to a man that was just coming around peddling tin. He was a tin peddler. Nobody knows his name. Nobody knows anything about him except that he was a believer, and he got this book, and it just really blessed his heart. But when he got the book and it blessed his heart, he began to think, well, I could share this with somebody. So he carries this book to this little old boy named Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter wrote a book called The Call to the Unconverted. And Richard Baxter was probably the greatest of the Puritan pastors. And the Lord used Richard Baxter in a variety of ways. And early in the 18th century, a fellow by the name of Philip Dottridge read this book. And in turn, he wrote a little book called The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. And that was the book that William Wilberforce got a hold of, and it changed his life dramatically. And after Wilberforce, there was Lee Richard, who wrote a book called The Dairyman's Daughter, and Queen Victoria got a hold of that book, and it changed a lot of the relations and the things that were going around them. And by and large, at the end of all of that, when Chuck Colson was at the bottom of the barrel, he got a hold of... Wilberforce's materials, and Chuck Colson started Prison Ministries, and there you see one more chain. Ah, but there's something to see there, the red one in the middle. That's you and me. What happens if we're the weakest link? Falls apart, doesn't it? All of us have a responsibility. You know people I don't know. I know people you don't know. And you look at that and you say, well, who knows where that's going to lead? And it really doesn't make any difference. And my life doesn't count. And I don't have any clue where it goes, how it all works its way out. I'm just here to tell you, when Stibbs wrote The Bruised Reed, he had no idea he would be ultimately influencing Chuck Colson and how God's used the ministry, Prison Fellowship, through these years. Had no clue. And you and I don't either. You see, when you begin to talk about stuff for the long haul, you talk about our spiritual heritage. What are we going to leave spiritually to the next generation? But God's not just interested in what we leave to the next generation. He wants us taking the long view. He wants us looking four generations down the path. What's your commitment? What is the focus and direction of your life? I'm here to tell you, God can use us in ways we cannot begin to understand. And only when we stand before the Lord will we realize the impact of some of the things that God's allowed us to do. And we'll look at those things and we'll say, I had no idea. Now, I got to know Edith Gardner. Miss Gardner was a precious lady. And I was just, you know, small, knee-high to a grasshopper, as they say. And man alive, I remember Mrs. Gardner's testimony and everything. And I remember her mannerisms and the way she talked. And I can tell you this, Mrs. Gardner has no idea of how God used her. I think she maybe looked at her life and said, well, I'm just here, I'm just writing a few letters, and I'm just talking to whomever I can talk to. I'm not going to worry about it. The Lord's going to use it, or maybe he isn't going to use it. The Lord's used it. How can God use you? Well, I'll tell you what, it starts. It starts when you settle on the grace of God. And then you settle on obedience. You settle on that commitment to being a fourth generation spiritual reproducer. Lord does some special things. You know, about once a quarter, there's a whole crowd of us that get together and usually do it over at Brainerd Baptist at the BX. And the guys there are all part of the men's ministry network in Chattanooga. And when you go into that room, there's just a whole lot of people in there. And I'm guessing there must be 75, 100, 150 men, something like that. And it all started because of the ministry of Roger and the ministry of CBMC and how they've reached out to men all over this city. How's God want to use you? Are you willing to be used? Pray you would. Pray you would. So, Father, thank you for all that you're doing for us. And, Father, as we think about this, your word, I pray, Father, that we'll surrender ourselves completely to you, Father, and that we'll make the choices you'd have us to make now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.